Go ahead and turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to continue in a series we've been working on a good part of this year. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Your grace still amazes us. Lord, when we continue to tell the story of Jesus, Lord, we're just incredulous that you would allow us to be part of it. And all of us are who've accepted Jesus Christ. We're part of the story of the church as it progresses throughout history, awaiting the sure return and arrival of our Savior Jesus, Lord, who's coming for us. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, we look forward. We want to be good servants. We want to be good stewards of all that you've given us. To that end, Lord, help us as we turn again to your wondrous word. In Jesus' name, and amen. You know, the older gentleman and his love interest were kind of surprised. They were shocked. They never dreamed they would ever find love again, especially at this age. But their friendship blossomed into something more. And after they'd begun dating fairly seriously, they were out one evening staring at the moonlight. And the older man took his cue from nature and he got down on one knee. And he looked into her eyes and said, "I have two questions to ask you." "Ask away," she said. "Will you marry me?" "Yes," she gushed. "I was just waiting for you to ask. But what's the second question?" "Will you please help me up?" I guess he thought if he got a yes on the first question, he'd get a yes on the second one as well. You know, sometimes it's imperative that you do things in the proper order. One of the places it's imperative to get the proper order is in worship. We've been doing this series because the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in the first century, the church at Corinth, that apparently had gotten out of order. Paul wrote to that church to try to set some things back into order. And the way that things needed to be set in the first century still need to be set in order in the 21st century, do they not? So sometimes you just have to make certain you're doing things in the proper order. And that's the title of this morning's message, Doing Things in Order. First of all, doing things in order provides for maximum cooperation. Look at verse 26 in chapter 14. "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent." In these verses, Paul starts telling us and showing us, demonstrating for us the diversity and the depth of the order of the New Testament worship. And he basically says, hey, when you guys come together, what happens? And then he begins to spell out for us what would usually happen in a New Testament worship setting. Usually there'd be someone leading teaching ministry. Still others might be leading personal testimonies, giving testimony or prayer by means of a tongue. Others would be speaking prayers, and if those prayers were in another language, they would be interpreted. Still another leads music, and another reveals then the truths of the Word of God. Do you see a familiar pattern to worship experiences that are still really reflected in churches today? We saw earlier from the first part of chapter 14, to prevent the misuse of the gift of tongues, Baptists don't traditionally practice that in corporate worship. And the reason we gave was that the way it's practiced in some churches is not the spiritual gift of tongues as used and presented in the first century. We already said, Paul said, tongues were not really for believers in the first place. As related in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22, tongues were recognizable languages. They were used to convey the gospel to people of other nationalities, other cultures, and other places. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, 10, he spoke of so many languages in the world, yet he said none of them was without significance. And then in verse 18, Paul said he was thankful to God that he spoke in tongues more than all the rest of them. And here's why. Paul traveled on foot mostly, and sometimes by sea, through what was most of the known world of that time. He made those journeys specifically for the purpose of sharing the gospel And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 16, he said his desire, his goal was always to preach the gospel in regions where no one else had ever gone before to share about Jesus Christ. So Paul was thankful he could speak in other tongues. He was, in essence, one of the first cross-cultural missionaries. Nevertheless, here Paul's talking about primarily what should be taking place when a church is gathered for a worship experience. As we already said, he's spoken in verse 22 about how tongues were primarily to share the gospel with unbelievers, those who had never heard. Therefore, in verses 13 through 16 of this chapter, it makes it clear when the church was together, the primary use of tongues was for the purpose of believers of other cultures, other nationalities, being able to share their testimony, praise, and prayer in their own heart language. In verse 16, Paul says, "How will anyone else know whether to say amen along with you if he or she does not know the language in which you speak?" But Paul said even prayers were not to be lifted in a tongue if no one was there who could interpret what was being said. Furthermore, here in verses 27, 31, he says that whoever is leading in a spoken prayer should do so in proper order. In other words, they weren't supposed to be doing that at all, even if prayer, if it interrupted someone who was already speaking. By doing things in order, one by one, Paul shows the orderliness of the corporate gathering of the church in the first century. Now, this is cool. The recording of how worship was conducted very much parallels what we're still practicing when the church is gathering today. If you don't see that, just look at what happens here on Sunday mornings. When we gather for worship, even before worship begins, we begin with Bible study. That's the bedrock and primary teaching ministry of the church. I thank God for Sunday school teachers. God bless Sunday school teachers. Can I get a witness? Amen. And God bless these vacation Bible school teachers and leaders we've had the last week. My goodness, they go to work all day and they come and they give of themselves all evening to teach children about the Word of God. God bless it. What about these Awana teachers and leaders throughout the year on Wednesday nights teaching the Bible? These people are empowered by God for these extremely important ministries. What's of more importance than teaching people the Word of God? Can I get a witness? Woo! People, but we begin with Bible study. That's where it always starts. We do that because we believe it's the Word of God that does the work of God to bring the child of God into the will of God. You cannot be in the will unless you are in the Word. And that's why we try to always lead people primarily into the Word. We start with study. But then we enter into more formalized kinds of worship. There are people in our experiences, worship experiences, that you probably don't see or pay much attention to. They're the guys that usually are standing at the back giving out bulletins. They'll take up offerings. They'll help people to find seats. There'll be some people kind of ushering us in. They serve whatever the needs of the congregation are. We have those leading us in music ministries. Praise God, we've seen several folks leading us in music ministries. And they change from week to week, by the way, sometimes. They're leading songs or singing specials. Still others, usually our deacons, and you saw it today, will lead and share a word of testimony. And then either the deacon himself or one of our young people will read the passage that we're focusing upon that morning. It's all for the purpose of allowing as many of us as possible to share our gifts and our love of God with the congregation. The Holy Spirit empowers and uses a variety of people, a variety of types of individuals, a variety of gifts to lead people to collectively praise and worship the one who has redeemed us from our past lives, who is the source of all of our gifts, the one who sustains us through all the difficulties we face, and we all witness to his saving and sustaining grace. He uses all of us so that no one of us is exalted above any of the rest of us. Because it's not about any one of us. It's not about any one group of us. It's about him and what he's done in us, with us, through us, and for us. Can I get a witness? Just because we've accepted Jesus as Savior, that doesn't mean our lives are going to be charmed or special or easier or better than anyone else's, but we gather collectively to praise the name of the one who saved us from God's judgment on our sins and leads us through the difficulties of life to the praise of his name. And because he uses ordinary, everyday people like us to display his extraordinary purposes through us, it all points back to him. Paul would go on to write these things later in 2 Corinthians, second letter to this church, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, where he said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies." When I come into every worship experience in this church, I see miracles walking in here. I hear about miracles that have taken place. And I find out about people who are going through things that make the fact that they're here a miracle. Amen? That's what leads us to our next point. Not only does doing things in order provide for cooperation, it prohibits confusion. Look at verse 31. "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church." Woo, can I get a witness? Wowee, you done stepped in it now, Brother Dan. Funny how some people use verses 34 and 35 like a club against women. Y'all women have no place in the church. Women shouldn't even raise a peep. A woman's place is being seen and not heard, right, Joyce? No. There are a lot of people that tell you everything that takes place in a church is supposed to be led by men. Here's the problem with that. Even before he gets to this passage, you got to go back to chapter 11. We got to look at context. Context is what helps us to understand Scripture. There in chapter 11, Paul said women could not only pray, but prophesy publicly in worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 5 says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." Verse 15 tells us a woman's hair is given to her as a covering. So I'm sounding like I'm in a little bit of a barrel here. Thanks, Mike. I appreciate it. I like to make those guys' lives difficult. I love you. Who loves you? A woman's hair is given to her as a covering. So it was also a way of showing submission. A woman was either supposed to wear a traditionally feminine hairstyle, or else she was to wear another form of dressing upon her head. That was a good traditional symbol. And because Paul's pointing this out, it lets us know something. And others have... I'm still sounding a little bit raw up here. I don't know if it's just these speakers or what. But anyway, what Paul is saying is that there were some women in that culture who were coming into worship experiences. And there are two kind of things going on. Some women were using their hair as an advertisement, if you will. Because first century churches were just like ours. Anybody could walk in off the street. We welcome that. You don't have tickets to get in here. Amen. We want anybody and everybody to come in and hear the gospel. So there were some women parading themselves, and there were others who were showing by wearing traditionally masculine hairstyles that they had no headship or authority over them as well. You can see from Scripture the things going on in the Corinthian culture were not any different from a lot of things that go on in today's churches and in today's culture now, can't you? Listen, folks, there are people who want to tell you that the Bible is outdated. It isn't relevant for today's times. And they don't understand two things. First of all, they don't understand that human nature remains the same at all times. Secondly, they don't understand that God's nature never changes either. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible says, and that's why we know His Word doesn't change. What He believes about sin and what He says about sin in the first century still applies to sin in the 21st century. God has not changed His mind about anything. God knew what He was doing when He said what He said in His Word. What He said is what He means. Bible remains the same. So let's get back into where we are today in chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Earlier, Paul said women could pray and prophesy. So the question we've got to ask at this point is, does this mean Paul is contradicting himself here in a space of just three chapters of Scripture in the same letter? Of course not. The answer to most every Scripture question is found within the Scripture when it's taken in full context. In chapter 11, he talks about women praying and prophesying openly and publicly. Obviously, he's saying that women can do so out loud in a worship setting. They can prophesy as men prophesy in the sense that we publicly bear witness to what Jesus has done in our lives. We're all supposed to be ready to give a testimony to what Jesus has done for each and every one of us in season and out season, correct? But here, verse 35 literally explains verse 34. Apparently, women were speaking up in church out of turn. They were asking questions of whoever was doing the preaching as the message was being delivered. Either that, or they were doing what verse 29 says. They were vocally, verbally making judgments of what was being preached while it was being preached during the sermon. Either way, they were disrupting the preaching of the gospel message during worship. The Bible teaches us to be complementarian in our understandings of gender. What I mean by that is this. Young people, listen up. This would be a good time to put your cell phone down for a minute. The Bible says there are only two genders. Genesis said God created the male and female. That means you're either one or you are the other. It's determined you've either got XX or XY chromosomes in your body. That's just the way it is. We're designed to complement each other. We are not interchangeable. We need each other. We are not also an amalgamation of Heinz 57 varieties of genders. The Bible says there are two. And Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 11:9, woman was created for the man. Can I get a witness, guys? I'm sorry, I had to do that with ladies. But neither man nor woman is independent of the other. Woman was created because man needed a helper. Can I get a witness, ladies? Women. I'm just saying, most of you women wonder how we survived before we married you, aren't you? I know Sharon does not think, she doesn't, I know she thinks, how did this man get along for 33 years? Without me. It was tough, honey, but I made it. Okay.
Your mother was thinking
about it. But I've learned a few things in almost 30 years of marriage. One thing that I have learned, and you can write this down, whenever Sharon says, I have an idea, that means I've got a job. But seriously, we often talk about it. I know how much more difficult my life would be without the love, support, and yes, sometimes serious opinions and ideas that she brings to my life and to our dinner table. But the Bible says that while men and women are complementary in gender roles, they do nevertheless still have distinct and separate gender roles. And obviously, that's why Paul gives us verses 30 and 33. God is not the author of confusion. It is never in order or respectful or encouraging when someone is praying, singing, and especially preaching the Word of God to have somebody in the congregation disrupt what is taking place. I'm going to tell you something of utmost importance here. Whenever somebody's on this platform and they're leading, sharing, especially when someone's preaching, it's imperative the gospel message goes out without interruption. Why is that so important? Because someone else's eternal destiny may be at stake. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone's heart, it's the Holy Spirit doing the speaking. He's the only one that connects with another individual's heart. So when the gospel is being preached, and by the way, when the word of God is being shared, the Holy Spirit is present. He's the one who's actually doing the connecting. Amen. When Jesus is being lifted up. So that's why Paul says, don't be creating a disturbance. You don't know if that person's ever going to hear the gospel message again. You don't know if they'll ever be in that kind of situation where they can actually hear the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart. Maybe their last chance to surrender their lives publicly to Jesus. Now, let me also say this. I do understand sometimes things happen. You know, sometimes there are emergencies, prior responsibilities. When that happens, just slip out quietly and inconspicuously. The Bible says God's not the author of confusion. He's the one who gives us peaceful cooperation and cohesiveness in all that we do. And that's what brings us to our third and final point. Doing things in order provides for cooperation. It prohibits confusion. Finally, it promotes the cohesion of the entire congregation as a whole. Look at verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. In these final verses of chapter 14, Paul reaffirms for us the things that he has already taught the Corinthian believers. And in verses 37 and 38, he says, anyone who thinks or wants to presume himself to be a teacher or preacher of the word of God should acknowledge that the things Paul's already written here are true. You know, I've heard so many people over the years questioning the beliefs of certain Bible teachers and churches. Here's the answer to most of the questions you should be asking. Here's the real kicker. It's in verse 39 there. You see, when you get to church, whatever people want to believe about tongues and the use of tongues or however they want to do worship or practice worship, that isn't going to keep somebody out of heaven. It's not going to send somebody to hell. Can I get a witness? What they say about Jesus is going to make that determination. Amen? We've got to keep him first. We've got to keep him primary. Paul says that each one of us should be praying and asking God whether he can use us in whatever way he can to publicly promote the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, as if adding a footnote of particular significance, at the end of verse 39, he says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. And some of you are probably wondering, why would Paul put that emphasis on the speaking of tongues immediately after he spent so much time telling the Corinthians not to focus their attention on the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues? Why does he do that? Once again, brothers and sisters, just like finding a home or a property, what's the three rules of a property? What's the three rules of biblical interpretation? Context, context, context. We look at the verses in context, then we look at the whole of the context of what's taking place. Look at this. He's writing to the church at Corinth. That's where this congregation was located. What was the importance of Corinth as a Roman city? It was an extremely important port city of the Roman Empire. It was a crossroads. It was on an isthmus. It allowed for travel by sea, either east or west. It allowed for travel north and south by land. It was a crossroads. It was where all of the journeys met. Corinth was second only to Rome in importance to the empire. It was sometimes referred to as the other Rome. There were people from all over the world in Corinth. Remember what Paul's just taught them in 1 Corinthians 14, 23 and 24. If the whole church comes together in one place, all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all. That means that when the person coming into Corinth is going to hear different people from different nationalities, different cultures. They're all going to be leading in singing, prayer, testimony, and preaching. And if one is from another culture or nationality, they will hear someone from their nationality preaching or singing or praying in their language and someone interpreting for the rest. Amen? So that everyone can hear the gospel in their heart language. And whether it's being sung or prayed or testified to or preached, all are going to be convicted. This is the same God doing it all through all of them. And they're so different. They're all so different, but they have the same message. Jesus saves. Amen. Do you see what's going on? And you see what's so important? It's not about any one of us. It's not even about any one group of us. It is about all of us praising the one who is among us, the Jesus who has saved us and set us apart. You know, it's kind of very much, I'm telling you, the church very much displays the culture. You know, we come together and we all pretty much speak a common language. We speak Appalachian. Which is a dialect of American, which is a dialect of the English language. But see, what if we had a group of folks come in here who are native Chinese? Would we not want, if one of them wanted to testify to the grace of God, would we not want to allow them to hear it in their heart language? What if a large part of our contingent of our church was Hispanic? It would be in proper order for part of our worship experience to be spoken in Spanish with an interpreter, would it not? Because it's not about any one of us. It's not about any group of us. It's not about any nationality of us. It's not about any ethnicity of us. Guys, we're going to heaven. And if we're going to heaven, there's going to be people of every tribe and nation and tongue in that place. I can't wait to get there myself. It's going to be wonderful. You know, and if you've ever been in another country or another culture and you've gotten to experience their worship services, I'll never forget, man, I got to be in communion in a Mexican church and they were singing In Memoria de Mi, in remembrance of me. And I thought, this is us. We're us. It's not us and them or me and somebody else. It's us praising the same God. Guys, we got so much to look forward to and we settle for so little. And we think of things. What about you? What about your life? You know, are you doing things in the right order in your life, in your home, in your heart? What about your spiritual life? Are you engaging yourself in the teaching ministries of the church? Are you attending a Sunday school class? Are you involving yourself in a prayer ministry? Are you faithful in worship? Are you lifting your voice with others in worship? And when the songs are sung, are you holding back afraid somebody's going to hear you sing? Are you unafraid that anybody will hear you sing? Are you engaged in the preaching ministry of the Word of God right now, or are you stressing about where you're going to eat lunch? Most of all, getting things in proper order means first repenting of your sin, surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Have you publicly professed your faith in Jesus? Have you followed through in baptism as a demonstration of your faith in your life that you're walking in obedience to Him? Have you ever joined a church? Or are you waiting around till you find the perfect church? God help us, we never promote ourselves as a perfect church. I'm not a perfect preacher. We don't have any perfect deacons here. But we've got a perfect Savior. And He wants to call all men, all nationalities, all tribes and all tongues to give Him the glory and praises through His name. And when you're involved in that, when you make that the priority, everything else starts to fall into place. Can I get a witness? There's some here that need to publicly profess their faith in Jesus. Some of you here have never done that. You need to just bow your head right now and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me, because there's no other way for me but You. then give me the courage to follow through. That's what this altar is all about. That's what this invitation time is all about. If you've never done that, you need to start there. That's the place to get your priorities in order. Then you need to follow through baptism. You need to find a church home, a place where you can regularly be involved in the ministry. But maybe you've done all these things and you've just gotten off track. Isn't it about time to come on home? Get things in order and get things right with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for being such a great God. Thank you for wanting to pour out the treasured Holy Spirit into these vessels of clay. Lord, there's somebody here that probably just needs to come forward and say, yeah, I'm going to live for Jesus. I know I can't do this on my own. There's probably somebody here who's maybe done that, but they've never followed through and been baptized. You tell us the first act of obedience is baptism. Maybe somebody here is looking for a church and they've been looking and looking. And Lord, maybe you're calling them somewhere. Maybe you're calling them here today. And there may be somebody just needs to come and pray to you. Thank you, God, that you're going to use this time to accomplish your purpose in your people and do it your way. In Jesus' name and amen.